you haven't found your place in Colossians yet, I'd encourage you to get your Bibles and make your way there right now. And as you do that, let me just ask a few questions as we begin this morning. Questions like, are you harboring any hatred towards someone? Maybe an individual, or perhaps even a group of people. Do you hold on to any bitterness in your life? Do you have anger towards someone, about something? Are you holding on to resentment this morning? Do you feel hostile towards someone today? This morning, I hope to be able to give you some encouragement so that you can release the debt of offense and extend forgiveness to that person in need. Ultimately, like I said at the beginning, I want to invite you to go on a 31-day journey with me through the month of August as we discover and reflect upon God's mercy. And during the month of August, I should have said this at the beginning, so I'll say it now. During the month of August, not only am I making the devotional available to you, I'd also have like to spend some time discussing it with you. So on Sunday afternoons in August at 4:30, we'll gather together to reflect and to discuss the things that we are learning as we're understanding a deeper level or having a deeper knowledge of what forgiveness is all about. So you'll also be invited to come and participate in that conversation on Sunday afternoons. This morning, let's begin by looking at Colossians chapter 3. Gary was gracious to read through a portion of our text this morning, but I want us to be able to see the verses that we're going to reflect in the broader context of which we find. So we need to begin in verse number 1 in order to do so. Beginning of chapter 3, Paul calls us to live a life that is consistent with our faith in Christ. And so he begins by describing this new life in Christ. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now, Paul tells us to remove the things from our lives that are inconsistent with our new life in Christ. And so he says in verse number 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside." And then he lists things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another." And then he tells us the why behind these commands. He goes on to say, "Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." So he tells us to remove the things from our lives that are inconsistent with our faith in Jesus Christ. So take off these certain things. And then he tells us to put on the things that are consistent with a life in Christ. And so in verse number 12, he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another," which is another way of saying putting up with one another. Then he says, "and forgiving each other, Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This morning, I want us to consider of all the things that Paul instructs us to put on, things like compassion, kindness, humility, forbearance, patience, gentleness, love. Of all the things that he's called for us to put on, the one thing that I want us to focus this morning is the thing that we're to put on that's called forgiveness. How many are thankful for God's gift of forgiveness? One would think that would be every single one of us. Thankful that God gives us forgiveness. Let me ask you another question. Is there anyone in your life whom you refuse to forgive? If so, let me warn you that refusing to forgive other people shows a lack of appreciation and understanding of God's forgiveness towards us. When we refuse to forgive, we are outside of God's will. A very dangerous place for us to live. Now, I realize that in a room like this, there are some of us that have been victims of unspeakable crimes. And so the passage of time provides little healing to those deep wounds. And in such cases like this, true forgiveness could take a long time to achieve. And so perhaps a better question might be, which path are you on today? Are you on a path to forgiveness, or are you on a path to hardening your heart towards another individual? Ultimately, those are the only two paths that we can find ourselves on. I think sometimes we struggle with forgiving other people because we can't seem to forget the offense. Here's the thing. Forgiveness does not mean forgetfulness. I know that's not a word. Go with me. To forgive someone doesn't mean that we forget or erase the offense that has happened to us in our past. The Bible gives us a good and clear understanding of what forgiveness looks like in places like Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 12. There it says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." That phrase, "I will remember their sin no more," is a powerful phrase. In fact, we find it in other places, like in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. There it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We need to understand that forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Our God knows all things, and he forgets absolutely nothing. But forgiveness means that we make a deliberate choice to no longer remember, that we make a deliberate choice to no longer hold the offense of the other person against that person. Forgiveness means releasing and letting go. You see, when we confess and repent of our sins, God makes a deliberate choice to no longer remember that offense. He releases it. He releases the debt of sin. You see, that word forgiveness literally means to release a debt. Forgiveness means releasing a debt. And so what we find in places like Romans chapter 6, we see that when we sin, there is a debt to be paid. For the wages of sin is death. No, but the good news is found in the next phrase, where it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when forgiveness comes, the debt is canceled. But the process of canceling that debt requires a price to be paid. If you were, if I loaned you $1,000 and you were unable to repay that debt to me, and you come back to me and say, Pastor, I just can't pay it back. There's just no way I'm ever going to be able to save that amount of money and give that back to you. And I choose to release the debt. I choose to extend forgiveness unto you. Then I ultimately forgive the debt. But that cost of forgiving that debt still costs something. It cost me $1,000 to release that debt. You see, the forgiver forgives the forgivee, and the forgiver assumes the debt. Which means there are no free pardons. Forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness costs. And when the Lord chose to forgive us, it was not cheap. Although forgiveness is free to us to receive, a price still had to be paid for that forgiveness to be available. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The cost of freedom was the blood of Christ. He says the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. See, as forgiven people, we are commanded to forgive people. Another way of saying it would be, forgiven people, forgive people. And that's what the Lord expects from us. And so the command to be forgiving comes with a compelling comment. It says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Likewise, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, Jesus is the perfect pattern of forgiveness. Jesus gives us the perfect model of forgiveness to be practiced in each and every one of our lives. Going back to our primary text of Colossians 3, back to verse number 13, he says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Questions become, how in the world do you forgive a person that keeps on slighting you? How do you keep on forgiving an individual that continues to hurt you with either their words or their actions? How do you forgive someone when, if you're just being honest, you really don't feel like forgiving them? How do you forgive someone when you don't want to forgive them? How do you forgive someone when you actually think that they don't even deserve your forgiveness? How do you forgive? Well, the question becomes, the answer to that is we focus on Jesus, because Jesus gives us the pattern and the process of forgiving. We focus on how God has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect example on forgiving other people. Think about His life, right? We know from the scriptures that Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth. When he began his ministry, right, it was his own people, the people from his own community, the people that saw him grow up from a boy to a man. It was his own neighbors, his own friends. When he began his ministry, they rejected his authority. And they ultimately, at one point, tried to throw Jesus off of a cliff. Religious leaders harass him. They claim that he's demon-possessed. They even conspire, scheme, and plot together in order to stop him in his ministry. Throughout his life, he's rejected over and over and over again. The constant harassment of others. In the midst of it all, he takes 12 guys. He befriends them, he teaches them, and he prepares them to a life of making disciples of other people. Then one of those 12, Judas, betrays him, kisses him on the cheek, and hands him over to be crucified. And at his crucifixion of his 12 most trusted confidants, and his guys of the 12, only one of them even shows up to bear witness to his crucifixion. Pilate can't find anything wrong with him, and yet he still condemns him to die. The crowds went from yelling, "Hosanna," in other words, they were anticipating their earthly king, only to discover that that's not the kingdom Jesus was bringing about. So instead of yelling, "Hosanna," the crowds are now shouting, "Crucify him." And in all of that, he's brutalized, mocked, abused, tortured. And while he's on the cross, he says these words, Luke 23, verse number 34. He actually says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's not my response, if I'm being honest. I doubt that that would have been the words that came from my mouth. And yet our Lord, in the midst of paying for our sin, prays. And it's a prayer of forgiveness. See, when we've been hurt, even when we don't feel like it, the thing that we should do is to pray. To turn it over to God. We should pray for God's strength that He might enable us to forgive and to release that debt of offense. Because forgiveness changes everything. Forgiveness is the way to break the cycle of pain, betrayal, of hurt. Most importantly, forgiveness points people to the person where true forgiveness is found. Forgiveness points people to Jesus. It points people to the forgiveness that He purchased for us as He offered Himself as that sacrifice at Calvary. So that if we put our faith and trust in Him, then we can receive His forgiveness and receive eternal life. And so forgiveness costs somebody something. And Jesus, in His love, says, "I'll take that debt. I'll pay that price. I'll absorb the debt of your sin. Will you receive the forgiveness that I offer?" And the only way that we can receive the forgiveness is by submitting and surrendering our lives unto Him. It's by confessing, it's repenting, it's entrusting our lives into the hands of the Savior. Saying, I'm sorry. I give you my life. I commit myself to live unto you for your glory and for your good. And while that forgiveness is free for us, it costs our Lord everything. We understand that forgiven people are commanded to forgive people, let me quickly give you three things for you to consider in order to help you forgive other people. Three quick little things that you can do that will give you great ability to truly practice the gift of forgiveness. First of all, you need to decide to forgive. You need to decide right here, right now, you need to make the decision that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what somebody might do to you or to someone whom you love, you will make the commitment to forgive no matter what. Because you will never forgive someone if you're waiting until you feel like forgiving them. You've got to choose to be obedient to God's word. You have to make a deliberate decision to extend forgiveness, and you have to actively resist the devil and his attempts to poison your mind with bitter thoughts towards another person. Think of it this way. The want to forgive always precedes the will to forgive. So the want to can begin right now by making the decision that you will forgive, which takes us to the second thing. The second thing is that you have to depend upon God for that forgiveness to happen. On our own, we will hold on to the offense. On our own, we will store it up or we will stuff it in until we feel like dealing with it at a later date. On our own, we will seek revenge and retaliation rather than forgiveness and restoration. No, we are to forgive through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. We forgive by faith. We forgive in accordance to the word and to the will of our God. And so since forgiveness goes against our natural instincts, we must forgive by faith, whether we feel like it or not. We must trust God to do the work in us, the work that is necessary and needed in us, so that forgiveness will be complete in our lives. So we have to decide to forgive. We have to depend upon God for our forgiveness. And then we must make that commitment to obey the Word of God. The Bible tells us several things that we're to do concerning forgiving our enemies. And I'll just give you two things this morning. First of all, we should pray for them. We're to pray for our enemies and those that abuse us or those that misuse us. We should be praying for their happiness, their welfare. We should be praying for their right standing before an almighty God. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28 says, "But I say to you who hear," these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." You should pray to God that God would heal the hurt in their life. As we pray for God to help us to release the hurt in our lives, we should also be praying to God to heal the hurt in their lives. Much like forgiven people forgive people, you need to understand that hurting people hurt people. And we need to be praying that God would heal the hurt in their life. We should lovingly pray for God to reveal the nature and the extent of the hurt that they have caused upon us. Absolutely. They might not even be aware of the hurt that they've brought upon our lives. Or they might be so self-centered that they don't even care about the hurt that they brought in our lives. Either way, they need God's revelation and intervention in their lives, and so we should be praying for them. Prayer blessing for them. And so that leads to the second thing that we ought to do, and that is that we ought to bless them and not curse them. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse number 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." In the Greek, the word bless means to speak well of. It's the word from which we get our word eulogy from. We're to say good and positive things about the individual. Good and positive things about the individuals that have hurt or harmed us with their words or their actions. We're to speak well of them and not to curse them. That word curse means to speak evil of. So we're to speak well of rather than speaking evil of. Which means that you can't walk in forgiveness and be a gossip at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs 17, verse number 9 says that whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. To forgive means to release the debt. In releasing the debt, it also means that we stop talking about the offense. We stop repeating the offense. You can't truly release the offense when you keep on talking about that offense. So let me quickly, trying to give you a lot of stuff this morning. Let me quickly give you three tests for you to give yourself so that you can understand if you're truly on that path to forgiveness or if you're on the path of a hardening heart. When you think about the person that you're struggling with forgiving, here's three questions that you can begin to ask yourself. The first one would be the first thought test. In other words, what's the first thought that comes to your mind when that individual is mentioned? Is it hatred? Anger, bitterness, resentment, the first thing that comes to your mind. When the first thought that comes to your mind is not related to the injury that they've caused you, it's probably a good sign that you're on the proper path. It might mean that you still have work to do, but at least you know that you're on the right path. So the first test would be that first thought test. The second test, I would say, would be the opportunity to help them test. The opportunity to help them. Ask yourself, would you help them if you knew that they were in trouble or distress? Would you help them if you knew about their problem and had the ability to do something to help remove or correct that problem? Most likely, this is somebody that you once cared about, perhaps even loved. It might even be a blood relative, a family member, right? You would have been there for them before. If they needed your help before they hurt you, you would have been there for them. But now since the hurt, would you still be for them today? Do you, in your heart, want to see them succeed? Or do you take delight in seeing them struggle or fail? So we have the first thought test. We have the opportunity to help them test. And then the third test would be simply the revenge test. Do you still think about getting even with that individual? Do you hold that hope in knowing that, oh, they'll get what they deserve? Do you wait in anticipation for them to get what's coming to them? If so, would you consider that true forgiveness? Again, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Will you forgive? Will you release the debt of offense that's been done towards you or towards somebody with whom you love? A refusal to forgive reflects a lack of appreciation and understanding of God's love, grace, and mercy. In fact, it even belittles His forgiveness towards us. When we refuse to forgive, we place ourselves outside of God's will for our lives. We are called and commanded to forgive no matter what. We're to forgive every single time, even when they are a habitual offender, or to release the debt of offense. It might mean that we have to change some things in our lives, change some relationships or some situations in which we find ourselves. But as God's children, we are always to extend forgiveness. We extend forgiveness, we have no control over whether they receive forgiveness. But as forgiven people, we are to forgive no matter what. So let me be clear. God's offer of forgiveness and redemption is available to everyone, but it is only effective towards those that repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is how one receives the forgiveness of God. It's putting themselves in submission unto Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. Without that submission unto the Savior, there's no forgiveness, there's no releasing the debt of sin in your life. So questions become, do you desire to receive God's offer of forgiveness and redemption? Will you repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your own life? And for God's children in this room, will you choose to forgive those that have hurt you? In this moment, right here, right now, will you release debt of the offense? Entrusting it unto God. Will you make a commitment to pray for the offender? Pray that God would bless them, that God would bring healing into the hurt in their lives. Will you choose to speak well of them rather than continuing to speak evil of them? Will your words about them be uplifting and encouraging rather than belittling and discouraging? Will you forgive? We have an awesome opportunity to really wrestle through this dynamic of forgiveness. I think if we're honest, there's at least been at some point in your life where you've struggled with forgiving someone for something. And in that struggle, God's word can equip us and encourage us so that we can walk in faithful obedience to what He expects from us. We have a great privilege to go 31 days together, beginning on Thursday, August the 1st. 31 days in the month of August, 31 days to go through this journey together. Every Sunday afternoon, I'll gather together with those that are interested to talk about the things that you've discovered as you've been reading through the materials. And may you know that this isn't something light. It's not something easy. The reading for each day is a page and a half worth of information. But there's more than just reading about it. You will find at the end of each day a specially gray box. And in that gray box are questions of reflection. There are action steps to take. So it's not enough just to read the information. You're going to be given the tools and how to apply the information that you just read. What you get out of the 31-day journey will be in direct proportion of what you're willing to put into the 31-day journey. And can you imagine a church, brothers and sisters in Christ, that so love and value God's gift of forgiveness that we would be perfect examples of the demonstration of forgiveness in a culture that really needs to understand the gift of forgiveness. As we forgive others, it's an opportunity for us to point them to Jesus, the ultimate provider of true forgiveness. So the question becomes, will you join us? Will you join us in reading every day? Will you make the commitment to do the work, to answer the questions, to come and to participate in the discussion? If so, these books are our gifts to you today. In our time of response, we can come and we can pray together, or you can come and you can grab a book and make that commitment to be a part of this journey of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of forgiveness. God, forgive us for the refusing to forgive one another. God, may we get beyond that stiff-necked rebellion in our own lives, and may we release the debt of offense that we're withholding from other people. So God, help us. Help us to truly understand what forgiveness is all about. Help us to trust in you, to rely upon you, so that we might rightfully extend forgiveness to those that have hurt us. God, may this church be a church that truly loves one another, that we are willing to go the extra length to put up with one another and to forgive whenever it's necessary. Always willing to forgive and always willing to receive that forgiveness from others and to seek it out as well. And in this gathering, Father, we know that there's two types of people in this room. Those that have received the forgiveness that you offer through Christ your Son, and those that haven't. For your children, may we seek to walk in obedience to your word and to your will. For those that have yet to submit and surrender their lives unto Christ, may your Spirit move among them today, and may you bring them to a place of submission. May they humble themselves, cry out unto you, and receive the love and the grace and the mercy and the ultimate forgiveness that you've extended unto them. In this time of response, Father, may you be pleased by what you see from us. Help us, Father. Help us to truly reflect to this world the riches of your great mercy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.